All of us are called upon to speak from time to time. And if you're like I am, oftentimes I think, I don't have anything to say on that subject. Then when the time comes, you wonder how you can crowd in all you would like to say. And that's the way it is with me here. For some of us who have been around a long time, and obviously I have, since the topic is early navigator history, it's hard to describe the gratefulness that wells up within my heart just to see this group right here. Because you are literal answers to prayer. You are fulfillments of promises from God. And to think that God has given me the privilege to live long enough to see what I'm seeing and just to be here, well, I'm very humbled and very grateful. Goodness and mercy has followed me all the days of my life. And on top of all that, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You are looking at one of the most blessed people you have ever seen. And I hope that as I share some thoughts, that I can communicate some of that for your blessing and encouragement. One thing I think most of us have learned, people are not very interested in what you or I have done or are doing for God. But they are very interested in knowing what God has done for us. And that is as it ought to be. And so I hope to share this morning some things that God has done in the early navigator history and what he's done for me. And then we'll start talking tonight about the fundamentals of the ministry. And the last session on Friday, we'll put on a prophet's hat and look into the rest of the 80s and into the 90s. The early navigator history. Perhaps you heard about the man who spent $4,000 U.S. on his family history. He spent $1,000 to dig it up. Then when he saw what it looked like, he spent $3,000 to cover it up. So I won't tell you too much about what's my personal history. This is early navigator history. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Reference? Deuteronomy 4:9. There is value in history. Now, I did not prepare an outline for you to put in your notebook. First place, I didn't know what I was going to say. I didn't have time to get one, and I would have changed it after I got here anyway. And besides, you don't need one. If you want an accurate account of the early navigator history, Betty Skinner wrote an accurate account in the book DOS. I might give you an aside. I'm very happy that my wife is not with me at this conference because she's always correcting my stories. And I like the way I tell them better than the way they really were. So I'm going to give you some history from my point of view. Now, next to Lila, I have been on the staff as Lila Trotman longer than anyone else. Now, Jim Downing was in the service and around the Navigators before I, but next to Lila, I am the oldest member of the Navigator staff. You know, when I think about that, I really feel too young to be that old. I just visited my father and mother on the way over here. I feel somewhat like my father. He has quite a good sense of humor. He told me, he said, I should have been dead by now. Not me, but he should have. Perhaps I should have too. Just a little aside, he did say, I never expected to have a 61-year-old son. I did not say, and I didn't expect to have an 89-year-old father. He is still my father, make no mistake about that, and I don't cross him at all. But he told me, he said, I should have been dead by now. The doctor gave me 6 months to live. But then when he found out I couldn't pay, he gave me an extra 3 years. Well, history is the point of view of the speaker or the writer. I didn't hear Doug the previous hour, but I read his outline a couple of times. And if he stayed with his outline when he spoke, I would have to say I couldn't agree with him more fully. As I look back on Dawson Trotman's life and in the early history of the Navigators, there are a lot of things that come to mind, but one thing stands out above all, and that is the subject of faith and God's faithfulness to his promises. And that faith that issues in obedience. Now I'm going to tuck a few little devotionals or sermonettes in here as I go along. So I hope you're not expecting some orderly outline on early Navigator history. Not that I couldn't get one, I don't feel like giving one. That's all right, I suppose. If not, you're still stuck. Genesis 22:18, after Abraham had sacrificed or was ready to sacrifice Isaac, and God provided a substitute by way of a ram, God said to Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And God has fulfilled that century after century after century since he, Abraham, died. And today you and I are blessed through Abraham and that obedience. And when you stop to think about it, that obedience was performed just in front of his son. There were just the two of them back in the mountains. And because of that obedience, God has honored Abraham and continues to use him to this day, millenniums after he died. God will use you and respond to your prayers of faith and your life of obedience. Not only the rest of your life, but long after you're gone. Now you talk about multiplication. You talk about God taking a little thing and multiplying it many times. Just think of that. Can you think of a better way to invest your life? Not long ago, reading about David, God said, I am going to do such and such for David, my servant's sake. And the little commentary I was reading along with my daily Bible reading said that that occurred 430 years after David died. 430 years after he was gone, God was still doing things among men because of his servant David. Today, God is still using Dawson Trotman, 26 years after he died, answering prayer, honoring his faith and his obedience, 26 years after he's dead. So Doug's emphasis in this previous talk is right. Faith, prayer, the promises. And what God did for Dawson, he'll do for every one of us. And today there are hundreds of Dawson Trotmans in the Navigators. Hundreds of books could well be written down through the years. Because God does not play favorites. He's not a God of partiality. What was available to others is available to us. What a privilege. People sometimes ask me, Lorne, what motivates you in the ministry? Well, one primary motivation has stuck with me through the years as far as the ministry is concerned in the Navigators, more than any other, and that's Isaiah 60:22. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. Nothing thrills me more than to see a little one, a nobody, become a somebody for God. To see a little one become a thousand. So when I see you, and I not only see you, that rejoices my heart just right there. But when I see what God has done and will do through you, through the rest of your lifetime, and what he will do in the honor and in response to your faith and your prayers, even long after you're gone, it staggers my mind. It's how much impact is represented right here this morning. What a privilege, huh? What a privilege. Well, that's just my introduction, and I already feel like I've said a mouthful. I just feel that so keenly. How wonderful it is. It's great to be here. Now, as I said, what I'm going to do in these few moments, my point of view on some early Navigator history, what I heard from Dawson about what happened between 1933 and 1941. 1933, when we date the beginning of the Navigator ministry, so it'll be 50 years next year. Until 1941, when I met When I came to work with Dawson, I met him in 1940. And then when I saw myself, and I'm only going to refer to three aspects. Dawson's conversion and his early ministry, the beginning of the Navigator ministry, and then some, just a few things about my early life with Dawson. Who started the Navigators? Well, Dawson Trotman. Well, I don't know. When you dig a little deeper in any work of God, you might be surprised what you find when you go back behind the scenes. And in the case of the Navigators, you'd have to go back, among other people, to two school teachers. Two maiden ladies, unmarried school teachers, Miss Mills and Miss Thomas, who prayed for this young boy who was in their classes and kept praying and kept praying and kept praying until at the age of 20, the Lord got a hold of Dawson and he was converted. I wonder how many ministries, our ministries, that back there somewhere is somebody praying for us, like Miss Mills and Miss Thomas prayed for Dawson. And when we get to heaven, some of those records are going to get straightened out, aren't they? I'll never forget the year Dawson died and I suddenly became president. Ron York told this little story that in Southern California, a lady had gone to a pastor with a problem. And her problem was that she had prayed for a man, a young fellow, for 25 years, ever since he was in high school or junior high, I forget which, but for 25 years. And this lady had not heard anything about him, had no idea where he was, had no idea what happened to him, and her question of the pastor was, how do you know when you can quit praying for a person? And the pastor said, well, what's his name? And she said, Lauren Zanny. Imagine that. Well, I know that a lot of nice things have happened to me. They're not the result of my prayers. Somebody prayed. I think the powerhouse behind Dawson, as you look at Miss Mills, Miss Thomas, Miss Rittenhouse, were some praying women. The powerhouse I have right now are 10 widows who are my prayers, and I keep them informed about special prayer times. There could be, where you live, some Christians that God might bring that could be your prayer backers. And every 6 weeks or so, give them a little note of what's going on and how God has answered prayer. Well, that's what happened with Doss Trotman. Now the actual events by which God worked out the answer to that prayer were that Dawson had gotten in trouble with a policeman one night. And a great big policeman reached down and grabbed him by the shoulder. And Dawson breathed one of those quick, please get me out of this prayers. And you know, I prayed, well, Lord, if you'll get me out of this, I'll do whatever you want. You know, I'm kind of bargaining with God. The policeman looked down at Dawson. He said, son, are you happy with what you're doing? And Dawson looked up. He said, no, sir, I'm not. The policeman said, I believe you.
I'm going to let you go.
So to keep his promise to the Lord, Dawson went to a young people's meeting in a church the following Sunday, and you heard or read about this, where they had a little contest going on, the Blues against the Reds. And you would get certain points for coming on time, bringing your Bible. And the night he came, they were going to give you points for memorizing verses. And they gave 10 scripture references, verses to be memorized. And these were verses on the gospel. I heard Dawson say so often, and he could say things in a very, forceful way. I could think of a better word than that, don't you think so? Bob, we'll think of a better one later on. I'm being a little kind right now. But he said, see, I didn't know how Christians did things, so I went ahead and memorized those verses. And sure enough, he learned the 10 verses, came back next Sunday night, and he was the only one who had memorized the verses. Then he said they gave them 10 more. And he said, I learned the second lesson of the church. Take the person that's doing all the work and give him the rest of it. So he said, by this time, he had a reputation, he said, so I had to keep up my reputation, so I learned the 10 verses. Came back next week, he was the hero. Well, one morning on the way to work, part of one of those scripture verses went through his mind, John 5:24. Hath everlasting life. Hath everlasting life. And he reviewed the verse. And not having anyone to guide him in how to pray, he just said something like, well, God, whatever it means to have everlasting life, would you give me that right now? And he said, I know that a change took place because when I got to work and one of the guys wanted to tell me one of the latest dirty stories that bothered me. And when the name of Jesus Christ would slip out in a swear word, it bothered me. Bothered me so much I didn't know what to do about it until one of the verses from the second 10 came to mind, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you grateful for that verse? I'm sure glad you can't wear it out. Because if anybody would have, I would. But his grace is inexhaustible. That's tremendous. Well, scripture memory meant a lot to Dawson, so he learned a verse a day for the next 3 years. And also, Dawson had a characteristic. Now, he was a very innovative individual. He could think up ideas, but that wasn't his main strength. Because he could pick other people's brains as well as he could think up ideas himself. But his strength is that whatever he was excited about, he could get other people to do. And the next thing you know, anybody around Dawson was memorizing scripture. I remember when I met him, he had a certain kind of pen called an Estabrook pen. And he had four of them, four different colors to mark in his Bible. So pretty soon I and everybody else around had four Estabrook pens and four different colors. Well, in this little church, they decided to put Dawson to work. He was 20 years old. They gave him a Sunday school class. Now, do you have Sunday schools where you are? Well, before the morning worship service, in some countries, they have a time where people will come early, and then they'll have Bible classes for various age groups. And they gave him six boys, average ages of 11 to 14. And apparently these six boys were rather rowdy. They had driven off the two previous teachers. So they gave them to Doss to see what he could do with them. So Doss did what I, when I met him later, what I found out to be very characteristic of him. He got in his car, he went outside the town, up on a hillside, and prayed. And he asked God to give him some ideas on how he could get God's truth from the Bible across to those boys. And God gave him some ideas. So much so that the boys got so interested that their Bible session on Sunday morning wasn't long enough, and they asked him if they could meet during the week and continue what they couldn't finish on Sunday morning. So they began to meet an evening a week at Dawson's house. That began a boys' club. And starting with those six boys, in a couple years' time, 225 more boys came to know the Lord and became part of that little boys' club. Now I feel a little sermon coming on. This comes down to 1982, the last couple weeks, but it fits here. The verse I've been living on the last couple weeks is Psalm 5:3. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Now I say I could give you a little sermon on that, and maybe sometime in a dear staff letter, or I'm gonna give a full-fledged letter or a talk on this. But right now, here's the point. It says, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee. That means I will lay out my prayer like a well-ordered fire. But this is the part for right now. And will look up, or I will look out. Or the commentaries say, I will watch out for the answer. And something occurred to me. When you and I pray, we should look for the answer. But where do you look? Look up. Just look around. When Abraham was to sacrifice Isaac, and Isaac said, Father, here's the wood, there's the fire, where's the sacrifice? Remember what Abraham said. He said, God will provide a sacrifice. And he looked up, and right there, right over there, was a ram caught in a thicket. He didn't have to go down the mountain to a valley, climb another one, climb to go down the next one, or search the whole countryside. He just looked up, and there was God's answer. Moses was leading the children of Israel. I keep stepping on this. Am I ruining this in some way? Oh, I don't know. I'll put it in my pocket. Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they came to the waters of Meribah, and they were bitter. The people complained, you remember? So Moses prayed. There was a problem, there was a prayer, and then there was a provision. God said, see that tree right there? Put that tree in the water and those bitter waters would become sweet. He just looked up and there was the answer. Lord, how are we going to feed 5,000 people? Are we going to have to scurry all around the countryside to get food enough? Jesus said, what do we have here? Oh, right here. There's a boy with 5 loaves, 2 fishes. You don't have to make a 4-hour journey. You look right there. Well, what occurred to me is so often, when God answers prayer, You don't have to search heaven and earth to find it. You just look up and there it is. But somehow or other we think that you ought to answer it differently. Here's my application. Dawson wanted to serve the Lord. Lord, let me be used in somebody's life. Who have I got? 6 junior high boys that have driven off the 2 previous teachers. But there was God's answer. Or you want to work with somebody. I remember, I've told some of you, fortunately, I think it's out of print now. There was a book by my name, The Art of Personal Witnessing. I've been very embarrassed about that book because I'm one of the poorest witnesses and navigators. It's terrible. And I walked into the bookstore in Honolulu on my way out this way a few years back, and there on the rack it said The Art of Personal Witnessing by Lauren Sanney. And I was so convicted by it, I decided to go out and witness to somebody. So I had worked with sailors in the Navy before, so I thought I'll go downtown Honolulu and I'll witness to somebody. So I stood on the corner and waited till a guy came by. Well, I had learned before, never stop a sailor in his tracks. You always fall in step with him. Nobody likes to be stopped dead in the tracks. So I fell in step with him, and I mean, that's what I was going to do. I didn't. I stood there and looked. Boy, he looked tough. Too tough for me, so I let him go by. So I'll wait for someone else that looked a little more favorable. No one else came, and apparently this sailor had circled the block because here he came again. So I thought, okay, here's my answer. So I fell in step with him, began to talk with him, and an hour later, we stopped, went into a servicemen's center, and he received Christ as Savior. When God answers your prayer, just look right around. You may think it's unlikely, or maybe it's just not like you thought it ought to be. But when you pray, look up, just look around. I think you may find the answer just right there. And perhaps in a fashion, in a way you hadn't anticipated. But take it. Take it. So he started where he was with what God had given him. That's where you always start. You always start where you are, right? Because you can't start where you're not. With what you have, and you do what you can. That's what he did. Well, as the time went on, and boy, these junior high boys grew older, got into high school, a little older, and then they got a little older still, Doss was very concerned about the meaning business in the Christian life, and that you ought to be disciplined. So he started what he called the Minutemen. Now, the Minutemen comes from American history. It's early history. For the Revolutionary War, or during those days, when farmers, shopkeepers would be trained, have their musket or their gun ready, and they'd be ready on a minute's notice to go into battle. Ready to be in the battle. So he thought, we'll have Christian minute men. Or like Christian Marines, called the Navigators. And part of the discipline was you had to check yourself on 12 separate items every day. You had to check yourself on working on your new verses, reviewing your old verses, doing a Bible study, your prayer time, talking to somebody about the Lord, at least one person a day, etc. And then the 12th item was you had to check up whether or not you checked up. And when I came in, there was something like that still in existence, and that you had got 100% or nothing. If you missed one point of the whole week, it was zero. There was nothing in between. Well, Dawson began to see the result of that was it was too much. People felt unnecessarily, unscripturally guilty. because the desire could not keep pace with the discipline. And he learned a principle. The desire must keep pace with discipline. You know, and it occurred to me, we have some mixed metaphors in the Bible, some mixed illustrations, but I think it emphasizes that point. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one." He's talking about planting and watering. That's like farming, growing things. But then he goes on a little longer and he says, "You are God's field where things grow, but you are also God's building." He said, now people build. So it's kind of a mixed thing. You talk about growing, that's in the inside out, and then there's building. You kind of assemble things, external. Or you take Colossians 2. I think we have a similar thought. Colossians 2:7. Rooted, that has to do with growing, the internal part, and built up, that's the external. So it seems to me that we've learned that the two must go together. As we build into people's lives, the inner growth needs to keep up with the external building. That's what was learned. And he learned that while notebook materials, Bible study materials, are useful, but I think we, then today you could say the same thing. Notebook materials, Bible study materials, cassettes are useful tools, but you can't make disciples or produce laborers with printed materials or cassettes. Because we are not in the information business, we are in the likeness business, and likeness demands a model. Hence the importance of personal time with the person. And we'll never, regardless of the technology, be able to dispense with the fact that the essence of making disciples, raising up laborers, is individual, personal attention. Use all the tools that are available, but never let them substitute for the person. There'll never be a substitute for the person. Well, that was learned way back there. But we have to keep learning things all over again, don't we? Well, I've heard it said, a word to the wise is unnecessary, so you may not need that. But you've got to let me feel like it was worth the trip over here, you know, and tell you a few things. Well, it was during those days then, sometime in there, and I'm not trying to give you a chronological history, that Doss and his buddy had his famous 6 weeks of early morning prayer meetings, 2 hours a morning, in which they were praying for revival. And they prayed for revival in Southern California. Then they got bold and began to pray for all of California. Then the West Coast of the United States. Then they prayed for each state of the United States, that God might use them to touch lives in every state. Well, why stop there? So they got out a world map and would put their finger on country by country by country that God might use them to touch lives in every country in the world. It was the next year that this incident happened when a sailor had gone into the United States Navy with the idea of saving up money to go to seminary when he got out of the Navy. But while in the Navy, he got away from the Lord, lost track of his objective, and there was a Christian lady in Southern California who was praying for this sailor. She heard about Dawson Trotman, and the boys' clubs and these various, the Minutemen. And she thought how good it would be if Dawson could talk to that sailor and get him back on the track. So she asked him to do so. He did. They met at the Navy landing, went back up to one of Dawson's favorite prayer spots outside of town, up in the hills, and no sooner began when a security officer, a policeman, came up to the car window and began to ask him some questions, and Dawson held up a Bible, and the policeman blinked. He hadn't really seen a Bible and a sailor together before. In his mind, they didn't go together. He began to ask questions, and by turning from one scripture to the other, Dawson answered his questions, and the policeman received Christ as his Savior. Well, that demonstration did more to rekindle that desire in that sailor's heart than all the talks that you could have given him. So he said, now that is what I'd like to be able to do. And Dawson offered to help him. And he taught him to memorize scripture, how to have a quiet time, how to live for Christ aboard ship, how to witness when the opportunity came. And you've heard how, beginning with that one, it began to spread till 125 men came to know the Lord on that one ship. As they were transferred from one ship to the other, they would spring up a little group here or there. And they called themselves in those days the Servicemen's Bible Clubs. You start where you are with what you have and do what you can. So we say that the Navigator work today had its real start with that one sailor. I wonder how often you and I push by or step over somebody that God has brought right next to us in order to get to somebody out there because we think that maybe that's better. I sometimes think, you know, John 17, the Lord said, I have manifested thy name unto the men that you gave me out of the world. Take the people that God gives you and see how far you can go. Who knows what can happen under the transforming power of the Holy Spirit to that seeming unlikely person? Now we talk about the sharp. The Navigator work has been built mostly on ordinary people with faith in an extraordinary God. There never have been, or not now, many superstars in the Navigators. In fact, God is not looking for superstars. I sometimes hear it said, we need more creative people. Oh, if so-and-so, boy, if he came to know the Lord, what a thinker. He had all kinds of ideas. How creative, how innovative. And I like to say, you know, ideas is not God's problem. You know what his problem is? Getting people to carry out his ideas. He's not looking for creative people so much as he is obedient people. For he said, finally I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. I finally found somebody, God said, who will do what I want to see done. Acts 13:22, and I'll tell you, that kind of a person will be creative because God's creative. And it's a God-centered rather than a man-centered approach. You remember 1 Samuel 12:22? Let's see, what time do we close here? I When is this session over? 12:15. Thank you, Badu. See how much I can digress here. These little bypass. You remember when David was fleeing from Saul and he went to the cave of Adullam? You all remember that. The kind of people that gathered around David? And everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves together unto David, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Now, how would you like to start with a crew like that? In debt, discontented, in distress. You say, I've got to shed this butt some way, and I've got to find, you know, better prospects. And that crowd, how am I going to get rid of them? Well, maybe you ought to see what God can do with what you have. Well, you turn later over to 2 Samuel 23, and you find godly, powerful, mighty men. And there's a whole chronicle of them over there in 2 Samuel 23. As soon as I find it here, I like to read about these men. Verse 8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. There was this one fellow. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. What a man. After him was Dodo. He was one of the three mighty men. They defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and when the men of Israel were gone away, and he smote the Philistines till his hand was weary. He kept swinging that sword till he couldn't let go. On and on. In debt, in distress, discontented. Mighty man. What a transformation. What made the difference? I think it was association with David. But a greater than David is here. Jesus Christ. And what our Lord Jesus can do in transforming people to make the mighty men and women of God. That's the business we're in. And some of the mightiest Christians I have ever known were men who came to know the Lord while in the armed forces of the USA. Oh, I was going to tell you about some here. I'll tell you about one. This fellow's name was Charlie Hayes. Now, Charlie was stationed on a subchaser. It's a small ship. He was out to sea for a year and was seasick for the year. But when I met Charlie, he knew 1,000 verses of scriptures and could tell you where they were found. Now, he hadn't been back to the States since he was a Christian. He came to know the Lord out in the South Pacific. And what a soul winner. What a witness. Just right up front. Well, on Monday nights in Seattle, Washington, and that's where I had my first navigator assignment, there was a street meeting put on by a cult. This cult was called the Seventh Church of Spiritual Israel. There were seven men with long beards, kind of like cowboy-like hats, with the sign on the top, Seventh Church of Spiritual Israel. They would sing some songs, and then one of them would get up on a little stool and he'd preach to whoever would gather at the street corner. Well, my office was in the building there. And one Monday night, I came down out of the building with a friend of mine. In fact, it was Pete Fleming, one of those that had been killed by the Alka Indians, you know, some years ago. Well, Pete and I could hardly get out of the building. It was such a huge crowd. I said to Pete, oh, probably some drunk sailor is arguing with those bearded fellas. Well, I found out later it wasn't a drunk sailor at all. It was Charlie Hayes. What had happened was Charlie Hayes was walking down the street Monday night, Bible under his arm. These fellows were quoting the Bible, so he stopped to listen. Well, that's not right. Wait just a minute. Over here the Bible says, and he began to quote scripture back to them. Crowd began to gather. Bigger and bigger and bigger. Huge crowd. And here he was, and one by one, as these fellows got up on their stool, he put them down by quoting scripture back to them. I was told later that a naval officer came by and said to Charlie Hayes, sailor, I command you to give him the word. And when the seven had been put down, the crowd, by universal acclaim, asked the sailor, Charlie Hayes, if he'd preach to them. So he got up on their stool, and he preached the gospel message to the crowd that had gathered. Well, some mighty men. Some mighty men. Well, that's just a little insight to the early days. Well, now, one more little quickie here. Yes, sir. What do you need?
Let me check this off a minute.
Sure. I think I should tell you a little story. It had nothing to do with the Nav history. I've flown almost 2 million miles. I was scared of the first 300,000. I know what it's like to hold my breath all the way from New York to London. Or San Francisco to Tokyo, and that was a day of propeller planes. You get blue in the face by the time you get there. And one time, we flew in, came to Nairobi, Kenya, and it was foggy. And we would land. I'd rather be on the ground in the fog than up in the air in the fog. And the pilot could feel he was circling through the fog. And he'd go down, 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 and then he apparently couldn't find the landing strip, and he would go up and circle, come back down, down. I had the feeling like he had his hand out the window kind of going. And even worse, I knew that Mount Kilimanjaro was somewhere in East Africa. And in my mind, it moved right alongside the airport. And I was scared. Perspiration in the palms of my hands. Heart beating fast. I was scared. But I thought, what a great chance for an answer to prayer. I'm going to ask God to lift this fog. So I confessed all the sins I could think of. I thought of all the promises that would apply to the situation. Got all set. I said, now, God, I'm going to ask you to lift the fog right now. And you know what happened? The fog did not lift. So the pilot apparently gave up. We flew down to another city where it was clear, sat there for a half day till the fog cleared up. Went back up to Nairobi. And on the way back up, I was sitting there in the seat complaining to the Lord. Well, I said, now, Lord, why didn't you answer my prayer? I confessed him all my sins that I could think of. I claimed all the promises that you said, you know. And besides, Lord, if you won't answer me now, how am I going to know you'll answer when I really need you? So I was sitting there sort of fussing about it. And then the thought came to me. Whose servant is who? Am I to say, God, lift the fog? God lifts the fog. What next, Lauren? I don't mean to say he won't answer a prayer to lift the fog, but I needed this lesson. I thought, no, he is not my servant to do my will. I am his servant to do his will. So I'll surrender myself to him to get on the airplane that I think he wants me to get on, and it's his job to take me into the Nairobi airport or the side of Kilimanjaro, whichever he thinks is best. That helped me a lot. Now, the reason I mentioned it was one of those times when I learned that a significant fundamental to prayer is surrender. Until I got all these little sermons here. Besides, if I give them all to you this morning, I'll have nothing left for the rest of the week. Well, I was going to tell you about my life with Doss, but time is up, and probably just as well. There were parts of that that were painful and parts that were not. During the days that I've already told about, when that mostly was sailors, a writer for a national magazine in the U.S. came and interviewed Doss, and he wanted to write an article for to publish in this national magazine, Collier's. And but they wouldn't let Dawson read the copy, but they wanted his picture. So he said, well, I'll let you take the picture on one condition, that you let a scripture verse show prominently in the picture. So I brought along a copy of that article, and I'll lay it out, put it here somewhere on a bulletin board or someplace, which shows Dawson talking to a sailor with this scripture, big plaque, prominent in the background, and you can read the article also, if you'd like. And then I was going to tell a little bit about my life with Doss and when he died. The Time magazine, in their religion section, when he died, had a write-up on Dawson. And so I brought a copy of that to put up so you can see that. If you would like to. So with that, we'll have a word of prayer, shall we? And Father, we pray again for Doug right now, that you get him where he ought to be when he ought to be there. If that's lifting the fog, we'd thank you for it. If it's a ride to Manila and even another plane, we'll thank you for that. You are interested in every detail of our lives. Thank you, Lord, for taking him there and taking him there safely. And in time, too, for the little one's arrival. Then, Lord, for what we have heard this morning, would you help us to make application to our own lives personally? These things that you've taught us, that we might fulfill in our lives what you want of us, each one. May our faith grow. May our courage increase. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.